We are going to go ahead and start with our class. We're going to pick up in Ephesians chapter 5. Last week, we talked about how we are light in the Lord. So we've... We're picking up in the middle of chapter 5 in Ephesians. Last week, we talked about how we are light in the Lord. We are children of the light. We have talked about some things about being an offering, a sacrifice to God, and being children of light. So we're going to talk about just a couple of these things just to get them fresh in our minds so we pick up with the study today. Today we'll talk about Christ will shine on us. So since we've been brought out of the darkness and into light, Jesus will indeed be shining on us. So we'll talk about some things that he says in Ephesians 5. He will talk about how we have been brought from the darkness into light, so he just asks us to wake up. Because when it's daytime, we do what? Wake up. So we're going to talk about that in a little bit. And we'll also talk about this idea of being full of the Spirit. So we're going to have John lead a short prayer for us, and then we'll get started. Last time at the beginning of Ephesians 5, we read he said that follow God's example and walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now just to refresh our minds, when he asked us to walk in the way of love, there's a fairly simple answer. What does he mean by that? What kind of walking in the way of love, what does he have in mind? And it's on your outline if you need to peek at it. Or it's in your Bible too. How does he tell us to walk in the way of love? As Christ loved us. Yes, because he says, walk in the way of love just as Christ loved you. And he tells us that we are called to walk in Jesus' footsteps, not to feel that we have to get ahead of him. Just don't fall behind him. Follow his way of love. He then says he wants us to offer ourselves as sacrifices to God. Now, this is a little bit more deep. What does he mean by making us sacrifices to God? What does he mean by making us self-offerings and sacrifices to God? What do you think he has in mind by that?
Dying yourself.
Probably a good part of it. What does he most want of all for us to sacrifice to him? What does he most want of all? Actually, he would prefer to get rid of those, but what he really wants is, he really wants to get rid of our idols altogether, throw them away, and what he wants is to have our hearts. He wants us to offer our hearts to him. What does Romans 12 tell us about being a sacrifice as Christians? Remember that phrase that it says? Living sacrifice. In other words, make your heart and your life a living sacrifice to God. In other words, we sometimes view serving God as occasionally you have to make a sacrifice. Or if you feel very diligent, we have to sacrifice him thing after thing after thing. But it doesn't tell us to do that. It doesn't say make a lot of sacrifices. Just make yourself one sacrifice. Offer me your heart, make you your sacrifice, and then we'll go from there because you can live in grace after that. And we also talked about that to be offered as a sacrifice, what do we have to do to prepare something to be a sacrifice?
Have to be pure.
Have to be pure, have to be cleansed. That's one of the things that has to happen. What's the other thing that has to happen?
Sanctified.
Yeah, has to become holy, has to be sanctified. Now, how do we do that?
We don't.
That's right. Very good. Very good. We don't.
We can't.
We need a lot of grace all the time. And this, as John said, as prayer, we need a lot of grace for a lot of things that we don't even realize yet, or that we've already don't realize that He already poured out grace on us. When we give our heart to God, then He will cleanse us with the grace that He needs. He'll sanctify us. So when we become children of light, He says that the fruit of light is goodness, righteousness, and truth. This is what should be in our lives. In other words, He says, get rid of everything that is improper. Get rid of the impurity, the evil in your heart, the idolatry in your heart. And He says, because these are just improper for people who want to follow God. He's going to be able to take care of our mistakes. But the problem is that when we begin to indulge ourselves in fleshly sins, if it's all by grace and we're going to wipe away our sins by grace anyway, what's the danger of playing around and indulging ourselves in sin just thinking that it'll cleanse us by His grace? What's the catch with that?
Hardening of the heart,
because what will that do?
You become it doesn't matter anymore. You can do what you want, and it's you, not.
When we start to indulge ourselves in sin, it begins to harden our hearts. First our hearts become darkened, then they become hardened, and the reason why God doesn't have to punish us for that, because what will it do to our relationship with God? We'll separate Himself. We won't even want His grace anymore. We won't even want to be with Him anymore. He doesn't even have to say, that's one too many sins, you're out of the pool. He doesn't have to say that. Because we've already decided in our hearts, we've separated ourselves from God. If we would let us into heaven, we would hate it. If we were hardened in sin, we would hate being in heaven with Him, because we wouldn't want to be around Him, because we've dulled our flesh and dulled ourselves. So it's not even something that there's a cutting off point. Now, he goes on to say then, find out what pleases the Lord. Why would he say, find out what pleases the Lord? Why wouldn't he just say, here's some things that will please the Lord? Why does he say, find out what pleases the Lord? Go ahead, John.
We're all different. We're all given different gifts by God. And you read throughout the New Testament, you'll find evidence of people that attempted to do things for God, but that wasn't the direction He wanted them to go in. Now, I don't think it was displeasing what they did, because their focus was Him. It's just that wasn't what He had in mind for them. So He wants me to find out what pleases Him. Look into the areas of service. What am I the most effective at?
So that could be one thing, just the idea that there's not a list of things, we all have to do the same things. God understands each of us is different because He made each of us different. So that would be one thing that we can find out by coming to know what God may have in mind for us. That's good. Tanya?
Just to get to know Him, spend some time with Him.
How would that help us to find out what pleases Him? You're just talking about sitting around, loafing around, reading the scriptures, loafing around and praying, and somehow this will help us to find out what pleases Him.
Experience life with Him. Everything you do and consider. Just ask God to help you understand where you are.
Sure. That's a very good thing to think about, because if you want to find out what really pleases God, it can't be just remembering a list of things. It's not just remembering a list of things and trying to put it in practice in a very logical fashion, because we want to understand what pleases Him and why does it please Him. You can only do that by coming to know God, only by being with God, talking to Him, listening to what He tells you in His scriptures, being in prayer with Him. It's something that he's doing, because this is why He wants us to be with Him. He wants our hearts. He doesn't need us to go doing a lot of things for Him. What He really wants is for it just to have our hearts. And so he encourages us, spend some time with me and find out what pleases me, because that's why he does it. And that also is a second question of how do we do this? Just by being with God. Getting used to being, thinking, what is just like to be with Him? Because that's a hard thing to figure out. He understands that very difficult for us to figure out. Our minds are far too logical, and if your mind is not overly logical, your mind is overly philosophical. One way or another, you're going the wrong direction. You have to only come to know God, because our God is not logical and He's not philosophical. Our God is just God. He just is who He is. His thinking transcends ours, so He just wants us to take it upon us to be with Him and understand what he is really like, because that will lead us gently into things that He has prepared us. You had a comment too, Karen?
Well, something along those lines, you know, that He wants us.
You're going to claim my comment then? Okay.
Pretty much. Yeah.
Okay, that's good.
Back off of it, you know, call it my own.
Okay.
He wants us to struggle with that.
Yeah.
Along with some of that struggle of figuring out how do we have that relationship with a God that we can't touch or see.
You said a struggle. Why would God want us to struggle with that? You're right. I'm not saying you're wrong. You are right. He does want us to wrestle with that, struggle with it. Why would He ask us that?
Well, anything that's worth it, you have to struggle for.
So you're saying we'll have to earn it?
No. it forces us to really desire it, to really...
Go ahead, Doc's going to help you out.
No, as she was thinking about the word struggle with it, is it really deepens that relationship. It becomes your own. And as we do that with God, then we begin to take on God. We begin to understand Him a little bit more.
That's right.
Not that we're working toward it, it's just that that's just the nature of it.
That's a very good way. It's just the nature of things, because we have to overcome this obstacle of that we can't see Him right now. We can't tangibly touch Him. So He wants us to come closer to Him, and that's the only way He can do it, is to help us to struggle past those things. He is much more than just saying, God likes if you wear red. So wear red, now we're good. God likes it when you come to church X times a week, then we're good. It's much more than that. We have to come to know Him better, and that can only come by overcoming this obstacle of His invisibility, His intangibility. There's a spiritual realm that we have to come to see, and we have to see it with our spiritual eyes, not the eyes of our heart. So that's a very good way of putting it. We have to come to God. That's why we have to do this struggling. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's not because I knew you weren't saying we were earning anything. It's not to earn something. We have to earn our way to God. It's just coming to know Him. That's the only way you could come to know God's purity, His grace, His holiness. We can't come to see Him with our physical eyes. He has to show us to Him a little bit at a time as we take the time to struggle through the obstacles. So that's a good way of putting it. Roy, you had a comment too?
I was just going to say the first verses you mentioned in Ephesians 5 kind of gives us an idea. Imitate God, do what He wants to do. And it says here, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. And you're beginning to get a glimpse of how we're supposed to live.
Sure. And if we imitate what Jesus does, and not just imitates externally, but look at what He does, look how He teaches people, look at what comes out of His heart. How can we learn how to do that? Well, we have to hang around Him a lot, don't we? Can't just look a couple verses every week and think that are going to sink into our hearts. We have to spend the time to let it sink into our hearts. That's what
a few moments ago, you have to read the Word and find out what
that's right. Yeah, have to read it and let it in our hearts. Talk to God about it. Ask God to help you to understand what it's saying on a deeper level. Those are all really good. Okay.
Well, it's a relationship, and here on earth, relationships take time. You don't automatically know even each other. My grandparents were married like 2 months less than 75 years, and there were still times that my grandfather was like, I didn't know that about you. Or, you know, and it was like, that's almost 75 years that they worked on a farm side by side, and they still surprised each other. And so our relationship with God is constantly evolving. We're constantly learning. We're constantly growing. It's not a boom, we know God.
Yeah, that's a very good thought, because even in relationship with other human beings, you still find out things. But human beings are very shallow compared with God.
Exactly.
We have so much to always to learn about God. He could tell you an infinity of facts about Him today. You still have an infinity more to learn tomorrow. God is so deep and complex and vast that there's so much more waiting for us. And once we just get into the habit of coming to see Him a little bit more each day, we come to see it really does give us so much more a sense of knowing God and understanding Him. We come slowly to hearing His voice speak to us. We come slowly to understand what really does please Him. Go with Chris, and then we'll get into reading.
Well, when I'm struggling with something, it says I desire and appreciate and love it more. When I struggle for
So that's just a sense of, that's way you're offering your heart to God. Just saying, God, this is worth it to me. So I'm going to let you work me through this. To help me carry, you carry the load for me. Help me to come to see you. Help me to learn to what it means to be with you. That's a very good thought too. So let's move into now our new scripture for today. Picking up in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to pick up in verse 11. So I'm going to let Norma lead off again this week, so she can take a couple extra verses if she feels called. But you're going to be treading on someone's turf if you go too far. Why don't you pick up with verse 11 and go through verse 14? Yeah, and then Dot, can you go from 15 to 18 or 15 to 20?
Rise from the dead, Christ will shine on you.
Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, very good. Now, think about what stands out in that scripture. What kind of ideas come into your mind? Are there words that seem to come up a lot, or are there some questions you would like to ask about that? What comes to mind as we read these things about we should have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness? Everything that is exposed by the light becomes visible. How to expose everything calls us to wake up, rise from the dead, let Jesus shine on us, tells us to be careful, make use of your opportunity, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled by the Spirit. What comes up to mind here, John? So it's kind of saying the worldly things that our flesh wants, do replace it with something else. That's what he does. He doesn't just say what we have to do, but he says, here's something better. So that's a good way of looking at it. All right.
He says, find out what pleases the Lord. And in Romans 12, which he mentioned, it's good, pleasing, and perfect.
So this tells us how to know some of the things that please the Lord then. That's right. We have to look for it. We have to search for it. We have to open up our minds a little bit to it. That's good. Good, Dan.
I see verse 11 as being living transparently.
It's an interesting word. Where do you pick up that verse, living transparently?
Exposed. You know, how do you bring things into the light if you don't confess?
Yeah, it has an interesting raise, it says expose, or Dave likes the word transparent, because as he said all along, where are we living now? In the light. We've come into light. We were in the darkness, now we're in the light. So he's talking about that there's something he calls us to expose ourselves to him, like make us transparent to God. So that's a good one. What else comes to mind?
Well, the thing that stood out to me was that this wasn't something that we're just hearing now. It says it multiple times in the Bible. I think 1 John says something very similar where it talks about the light. You know, it says all the evil deeds will come out to the light when the light is exposed. And I might be mistaken. Maybe it's not 1 John. But there's some comparisons there. But see, you know, the thing that stands out to me is that God isn't just telling us this one time. He's telling us multiple times throughout. You know, these things will, you know, don't live in the darkness. You know, these evil deeds will come out when the light is shining.
Yeah, so that goes back to both of the idea. He says, from the dark come to light. We have been called out of the darkness. That comes up over and over again, that these dark things that we used to do, these things that would be even shameful to mention, he says, actually, it's very shameful to mention, but you should still do what with it? Expose it to light. Let it come into the light. So that's something he's telling us to do. Now, let's take a look at some of the things in here. He says, expose everything to the light. He says we should, instead of having these fruitless deeds in our hearts, he says to expose them. What do you think he means by exposing the things in our heart? What do you think he means to let them become visible? What do you think he means by that? Okay, so maybe confessing one that might be a part of that, Corinne?
If you don't know you're doing something wrong, you don't really think you have anything to confess. And so, for me, sometimes it's really just, it's like a challenge, or the truth challenge, or the authenticity check. You know, when we're doing things, we just kind of get up and go, but before doing everything, you should really submit it to God and ask him, is this light, is this of the light, or is this of darkness? I mean, you know, the job that's a, you know, six-figure salary that was just offered to me. Woo, the world says that's great, but, you know, is that really a divine opportunity, or is that really just the world? You know, yeah, you're actually working for, I don't know, the beer company or something, and you're peddling stuff. You know what I mean? Like, so you do have to challenge whatever you're doing to the light of God and see if it's really... if it really stands that test, I guess. Really,
yeah, because a lot of times we're kind of blinded to our own sins, so we're not going to get around to confessing them because we think they're good. So that's a good point, because we have to not just expose a particular sin that we found, but we have to expose what? Your whole heart. You have to open up your whole heart to God. Let him see the whole thing. Talk to him about everything. Let him see the whole thing and point out to you what is in there. Go ahead.
I was thinking, like Corinne, I think verse 13, that everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And I think you have to, Jesus is the light. And so I think you have to get close to Jesus. And when you get close to him, it's going to become visible. It's kind of like what Corinne was saying, you know, getting a big job, you know, six figure, whatever she said, might in the world might look good. But if you put that in relationship with Jesus, then it really will expose it. It really will become visible. And so I think we need to spend more time, you know, what is the light? Let's get drawn to the light. Yeah. Because the closer you get to the light, it's going to become visible. Your heart, like you say, your heart's going to be exposed. It's all going to come into play, but sometimes we try to make it a checklist. Okay, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this. But we're not being, the light isn't exposing that. It's our self-will, or it's ourself wanting to be good that's exposing it. And I think this is the light, everything exposed by the light will become visible. And I think that's what we need
have to become willing to be closer and closer to Jesus. Not be afraid to what he tells you. Not to be afraid to have him tell you, I know you love doing that. You're not supposed to. I know you will love to have this. I don't want you to have it. We have to expose our whole heart, our whole mind to him, open the whole thing up. You can use the idea of exposing it or the other word that Dave said, being transparent. Let God see everything in it. Don't spend a moment away from him with what's on your heart. Let him see everything, because this is what he's doing. Go ahead.
Verse 13, it says, everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Is that almost sounds like once something is exposed, it's now projecting light even further, and it's exposing even more things, and so on and so forth. That's like a chain reaction. That's the picture I get in my mind. Is that
good? I have a hard question on that, so I'll ask it to you when we get there in a couple of minutes. You know I do that. When you ask me a question, I know how to turn it around. You had that experience before. And I won't forget. So the thing that we see here, he's saying we have to let the light shine on our whole hearts, our whole lives. We can't be afraid to be in the light. Why would we be so afraid to come into the light? What makes us afraid of letting our whole life become opened up to Jesus? Open our whole heart, our whole mind, let him see it, let the whole world see it. Why did that frighten us so much?
Two things that come to mind to me is we don't want to look bad in front of other people, and we don't want to change.
That's right. We don't want to look bad in front of other people. We take it more important to us be praised by other people than be praised by God. It's more important to us to look good to other people than to look good to God. We don't want to lose the credit for the good things we've done, and they don't want to be blamed for the bad things we've done. Want to have the credit for all the good things we've done. Want it to seem as if I earned this, I did this, I accomplished this by my own willpower, by my own intelligence. We want to have that. It scares us to have to give that up. It scares us to have to say, no, you did this because of my grace. It scares us to say, you're doing something wrong over here. Could you please change because it's for your own good? So all those things will come up if we expose ourselves to light. Go ahead, Ken.
I was just saying, sometimes because we feel we don't have as much control over our lives as we
want. Yeah, when you give your heart to God, you do lose a lot of control over it. When you offer your heart to God, you're going to lose a lot of control over it because he'll come into your heart. Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing. It's a good thing. It'll be very healthy for you. It's not healthy for us to hide our hearts, want to lock them up so God can't even see in them. It's good for us to do that. Let's take a look at John chapter 3. John 3 talks us about this thing, and I think this is what you were thinking about a minute ago, the idea of someplace else he uses this idea. John 3, picking up in verse 16. Karen, could you read verse 16 to 21 for us?
God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. The light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done to God.
I think this is a verse you were thinking a minute ago. We talked about being exposed. You've seen that before. Here it is. They say we tend to be afraid that our deeds will be exposed. We think they'll be revealed for the nothing that they are. So it says that we are called to living in the light as we've been called. And it says something very clearly then, when we think we're hiding our hearts from God, who are we fooling? Fooling ourselves. Now, we probably are fooling a lot of the people around us, too, because we fool each other. It becomes a contagious thing. The desire to hide our hearts from God is a contagious thing because we see everybody else around us acting like they have it all together and they're doing all kind of great things in their lives. They're thinking inside themselves, I really need to get a little bit better handle on this, don't I? Because we're afraid to open our hearts to God. They're doing the same thing. What we have to learn is that God always sees everything, always very plainly seeing what we're doing. And so it's a good thing to let Him into our hearts. He will transform our hearts. He'll take out the sin, the uncleanness. He cleanses us with His grace. We don't have to make up for the things we confess, things that we open our hearts to. We don't have to make up for it. We can't make up for it. We can't wash it away. Only God will wash it away. That's the guarantee of His grace. Have a thought on that, Jen?
I see this first part as kind of an internal thing. It's between us and God, letting Him expose our hearts, and then, you know, picking back on what Phil said, and I don't want to open myself up to your question, Phil. But when I allow God to light up my heart and expose myself in the shame and the vulnerability I have, then I'm able to encourage other people to do the same thing. And then this last part, or like verses kind of 19 into 20, is more what we do with each other, and then sharing the psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit on how God's blessing our lives and using us and working with us.
Yeah, it's good.
I can see that, the two pieces there.
Yeah, because none of us can be a light. You don't have any light in you at all.
Mm-mm.
But we can reflect the glory of God's light. We can reflect the glory of God's light to a world that badly needs some light. We're not the sun. We can't be the sun. We can't generate all the heat and warmth and true light. But we can be like the moon. The moon sits up there in the sky and looks very beautiful at night because what is it reflecting? Sunlight. God's light is so bright that many millions of miles away it still can reflect off an object that sits there meekly and humbly reflecting His light. That's all we can do. So we become a light to other people that will help them to see God. Not to point them to us, not to look at us and say, hey, He's a guy to follow. I want to be like Him. That's the wrong thing to do. Say, I want to get God's own light in my heart. That's what I want. Because I don't want to be like Him. I don't want to follow His footsteps. I want to follow in my Jesus' footsteps. So I'm going to go directly to God. That's what He's talking about. It's not something that we have to look to other people for their own sake. They're not our answer. They're not a solution. But they are very much an encouragement to us that if we can open our hearts a little bit up to God, God can do something special with our hearts too. Go ahead, John.
I'm more apt to open up my heart when I see a brother. When they seem to do make mistakes, and how do we deal with them, then they're more apt to check out this what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. But if they think that, you know, you never do wrong, mm-hmm. it's important that you be real.
Yeah, he says it's a good thing to let things come out in the light. We're real people. We're real human beings with a lot of flaws, a lot of rough edges, that we don't have to be ashamed of it. God has shown us that He cares about us very much just as we are. He doesn't have any problems with us being flawed, weak, and fragile. It doesn't bother Him at all. He wants us to be with Him, give our hearts to Him, let him work in them. He is not afraid to see them. He's not going to reject us for anything. So He says, the things that are exposed by the light, they become visible. Everything that light shines on, it will become visible. We'll see it. We'll see it for what it is. Because we already see the things in our hearts that we're afraid to expose. We already know what they are. But what are we missing is we don't see them for what they really are. We see the things that we do in our hearts. We think that we're hiding it. It does disillusion ourselves. It does deceive ourselves. When you see things that we think are important to us, we deceive ourselves when we don't open up to God. When we open up the things in this world that we treasure that we shouldn't, He will let us. We will still think that unless we open up to God. Just admit to God, I love this thing. this foolish thing that I do, this foolish object that I treasure so much. We have to take that to God, let him see, I really love this thing. We have to expose it to him so he can tell us what about it. It's not any good. You're going to have to give it up. We're afraid of that, but it's good for us because we'll have to have our hearts exposed to let go of these idols in our hearts. Go ahead.
My question is, and I know they don't talk, I've been coming here for 5 years. But anyway, now that you're on the hiding stuff, why people are saying that stuff, what do you think God feels about people that's got a rage against somebody, but they're standing right in front of them, they're afraid to confront? What do you think he feels about that? That's like the devil. You know what I mean? You retaliating on somebody, you got something against them. Why can't you just tell them they're sitting right there? Because I've had people do that to me. What's the hiding behind the real wall? Who's really hiding? You know what I mean?
Yeah, it's a good point because we actually saw that a couple weeks ago. He actually explained this back in chapter 4. He says, when you're angry, what good is it doing you? Is it really helping you? It doesn't do anything.
Retaliation ain't doing nothing either. No. The person's right in front of you. How do you know it won't go good if you guys don't work together? But you're trying to pull this crazy devil attack mode on
yeah, that's
people.
Right.
And then if it doesn't work, then what happens? You got drama to deal with. You know what I mean?
Yeah, it just makes everything worse.
Yeah,
and we're
exactly.
So much better if
that's
we can...
I mean by the hiding stuff. There's more folks that are hiding more than the average person is because they can't even confront you about it, something like that. You know what I mean?
And even before confronting somebody, it's even better to do what Corinne just described. Take it to God first.
I think it would somewhat work out if they did.
Yeah. Tell God, I'm really angry with this person. I really, really hate this guy. If you just open your heart up to God, he'll tell you, that's a very foolish way to think, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. The person's either going to listen to you or they're not going to listen to you. Don't be afraid to say it. Instead of carrying this retaliation and trying to hide, as you say.
Yeah.
That person's really hiding it. They can't even say it to you one time.
Yeah, because it really doesn't help at anything at all when we're all hiding our sins in our hearts from God. Mm-hmm. Taking it to God first is always a thing to do first. Take it to God. Let him speak to you first before you go talk to somebody else in anger or you talk to somebody else out of your jealousy or your rage. Always take it to God first. Always expose your heart to God. Let him have a chance to tell you what you really should be thinking instead. You'll find some very, very different perspectives that do come from our God. Now, we're coming back. I haven't let Phil off the hook, so we're going to come back to him now. It talks about that everything that exposed by the light, what's the word he uses here in verse 11? He says, everything is illuminated. It's a vivid word. It's illuminated. It's filled with light. It becomes a light. In Matthew 5, he says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on the stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That makes sense if he reveals something in our hearts, something that he has given to us by grace, something that he has done for us that's purely by his grace, then it will be a light to other people. It will encourage other people. But the thing that he says, everything that is illuminated becomes a light. When we open up our hearts so we can see the good things and the bad things, he said the bad things become a light too, don't they? Mm-hmm. That's what he said. Now Phil has volunteered to answer us how that happens.
I like your example of the moon. Jesus in our lives and the good deeds that we have and we do are not because of something that's just in us. It's more of a for God has allowed us to do that and guiding us to that. We need to be a light to the people around us then.
So how do we become a light to people when we expose the things in our hearts that were sinful? How does that become a light to other people then? How are we reflecting God's light in that? Go ahead.
It's an example of how God deals with our humanness.
That's right.
You know, he's created us as weak and sinful, and this is who we are.
Yeah.
So that honesty shows others,
yeah.
I had a sin in my life. This is how God dealt with me. And so they see that. They see how God is dealing with us or how we're interacting with God or how we're responding to something God's told us. So that's a light.
Yeah, it's a very powerful light. When he sees, this is God's glory. His grace is very much his glory. I accept his forgiveness entirely by his grace. It shows that he really loves me a lot. He really loves me a lot in spite of this about me. In spite of my silliness and weakness, he still loves me very deeply. That shows God's light to the world. Shows light through us that he can forgive this. I was worth Jesus dying on the cross to him. That's how much he wanted me. That's how much he delights in me, just being who I are. That's a very powerful way that we can reflect God's glory in an unexpected way. So everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Have something, Steve?
Well, sometimes when we look at each other, all we can see is the surface. And sometimes when we just look at the surface, we see their actions and, wow, they're really godly people. But we see into our own hearts and we know, gosh, I really don't measure up. How on earth can I be a Christian as I look at all these other people that are leading lives that are all together, et cetera, et cetera. And it's helpful not so much by permission, but recognition of the fact that none of us is unbroken. All of us are broken in some fashion. And it's helpful to recognize that in others and see them exposing that to the Lord, because that's how we deal with things in our own lives.
Yeah. We're all very broken. That's a very good way to put it. We're all very broken. We're all very flawed. None of us has anything that we can ever claim that we have got it together. We don't have a relationship with God will become from our strength. Even the faith that we have, it comes from what he puts in our hearts. All comes by God's grace. Now, let's running a little late, so we'll try to catch a couple of these other scriptures here. Ray, can you look Psalm 126 up for us, please? We'll speaking of offering a sacrifice to God, we'll give him a little, sanctify your little gadget there in a minute. Talks about this idea of how we should wake up from death. We should wake up from death. He's a wake-up sleeper. He's telling us, you've been living in the darkness, so now it's light out. You're in the light. So what you should do when it turns light in the morning, you should wake up. Or if you feel you get up in the morning far before light comes up, so he's ahead of the game there. But we're saying we should wake up from the dreams. Can you read the first three verses of Psalm 126 for us?
26. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad.
It says, when the Lord restored our fortunes, what were we like at that time? We had woken up from our dreams, our illusions, our daydreams. All the things that disillusioned us, all the things that we thought were real, they've been revealed for nothing. We saw the light now. We see the light. Our nighttime dreams, our daydreams, we can wake up from them, come into the reality. The reality of the need for God, the reality of how much more important God is to us, awaken us to the things that are really good for us, even in this world. Because the things that we see in this world are not always going to be there for us. And so Jesus will shine on us. And just read something from, I'll just read this from Psalm 31. He says that, verse 15, my times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. What do we have to ask for in order to be saved for the things in this world? We have to ask him to shine his face on us. That's what we need. We don't need to see this world shine its face on us. Don't need to see this world smiling at us. It won't do you any good. It doesn't carry any power. It's an empty feeling to look at this world and say, they think I'm great. I'm going to be okay. You have to look to Jesus and ask him to smile upon you. Let his face shine on you. Come into his true light. So when he says to wake up, sleeper, wake up from the death that you've been living in. Wake up and look at the world around you. See it for what it is. As we read in Revelation, I'll make a new earth and a new heavens for you. I'm going to show them to you in a very new way. Now, we'll just cover the back of the outline briefly then. He says some things that are kind of on a practical nature, but we want to look at them at least a little bit deeply. He says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Make use of every opportunity. He says several things there. He says three very practical things, apparently practical things, I say. They're not as practical as you think they are. Verse 15 and 16, what three things did he tell us to do? And they're listed on your outline if you can't find it. Be careful. And what else? Opportunities. What do you think he means by be careful? Think he means better be careful not to do that sin I told you not to do, because that's the unforgivable sin. That's how we have to be careful.
Think about what you do.
Think about what you do might be one thing. Jen, why don't you queue up this Psalm 84 for us in a moment? And Lloyd, can you look up Proverbs 8 for us too?
Look both ways before you cross the street. Time to ask, where are you?
That's one thing to be careful of. Yeah, sure. Look both ways.
He just finished talking about being in the light, so I would think he's saying, be careful then how you live, is make sure you stay in the light.
That's really exactly what he's saying. He's stay in the light. Be careful not to move out of the light. That's exactly what he's saying. Is he's just called us not to go back to the darkness. So stay in the light. Go ahead and read that verse in Psalm 84, 10 and 11.
Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless.
This is what he says. We got to stay in that light, because it's always much, much better to be with our God. Always better to live in his house. We don't want to stray back into the things of this world. We don't even want to stray into the worldly thinking, because if we're not careful, we'll start thinking, I can do some accomplishments that will make you feel better about just being with God. I can have some things that make you feel better than being with God. Only God in his grace can carry us on everything. So staying in the light will remind us of that. He says, be wise. Lloyd, read to Proverbs 8, 10, 11.
Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her.
How do we remain wise? We have to seek God's wisdom. We have to choose the things that God guides us to do. We have to, again, fill our heart with God's word. We have to take to God all the things that are in our heart. God, I'm thinking about doing this. Can you open my heart to me? God, I really would like this. Can you open my heart to me? God, I'm really worried about this. Should I really be afraid of it? God, I'm upset about this. Should I really be upset about it? We have to constantly open our heart to God to help us to be wise. We can't come up with wisdom on our own. We don't have any wisdom in us at all. We can only let God put his wisdom into our hearts. Let him take the folly out of our hearts and put his wisdom into it. As it goes back to this word that someone mentioned at the beginning, replace things. Replace the worldly things with spiritual things. We always want to do that. Make use of opportunities. This is not a chance of looking for a chance to impress other people. It doesn't say to try to do something that will get people excited about you. We'll let you read this on your own in Peter, 1 Peter 3. You probably know what it is. It says, always be prepared to give an answer to those who ask you the reason for your hope. But do this with what? Gentleness and respect. He's not saying go around looking for a chance to tell everybody what they should think and what they should do. Look for chances to speak with people with what? Gentleness and respect. Look around for chances, opportunities to show people gentleness and respect. That's what he's, look for those opportunities. That's the real opportunities that will do what? They will do what? they will please the Lord. If you look for opportunities to show other people gentleness and kindness and humility and thoughtfulness, that will please the Lord. It doesn't please the Lord when you look for people to boss them around. It's not pleasing the Lord when you look for an opportunity to tell people what they're doing wrong. That doesn't please God at all. Will please God if you show them gentleness and respect. I do want to read one other scripture here. Acts 16 is a good scripture that tells us about what he means when he says, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit and speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs. Why do people drink alcohol and use drugs and indulge themselves in senseless pleasures? What feeling do they want?
It's an escape.
Want to be intoxicated, want to be drunk, want to be have their just get away from this world. But it's the wrong kind of escape to look for. If you fill yourself with the Spirit, you will be truly intoxicated. You have that Acts 16, Ken?
Yes, I do.
Read verse 22 to 25 for us.
The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. The magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet to the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them.
That's good, Ken. We'll run a little short of time. They had a bad day, didn't they? How do they feel about it, though? They were drunk on something, weren't they? They were drunk on the Spirit. It's so senseless when you think that just a little glass of wine or something will make us feel better. That's a foolish way to feel better. It's an empty way of trying to feel better. It's a desperation that comes from the flesh. Why would you look to the world's silly little alcohol and other useless drugs when you have the Spirit waiting to be imbibed? When you take a drink of the Spirit's living water, that will truly intoxicate you in a very good way. It will lead you to God. It's so foolish when we indulge with this world's pleasures and disgusting things, thinking that it's somehow sophisticated or somehow a relief or release. It is nothing of the kind. It binds you even closer to the things of this world when you keep looking to this world to give you the solace that you need. Only the Spirit will release you from your chains of this world. Now, only have time to get to our trivia question here. This is astronomy trivia. According to planetary scientists, what falls as rain or hail on Saturn and Jupiter? It rains on these planets, or hail, either one. Now, you take a look at these. You have a choice. Is it pretty much like it is here, or is it very weird up there? So what rains or hails on Saturn or Jupiter? Is it diamonds? Is it sulfuric acid? Is it talc? Is it carbon monoxide, liquid or frozen? Or is it water or ice? What else? And on Jupiter and Saturn, the atmosphere has a lot of methane in it. So when there's lightning, it releases the carbon from it. It comes out as soot. Soot forms up in the upper universe. Now, those planets are enormous planets. They have a very powerful gravitational field. So as it comes down, it coagulates very quickly into graphite. Graphite particles come down from the upper atmosphere. But when it comes closer to the surface of the Earth, the gravitational pull becomes so powerful, it forces them, crushes that carbon into crystals, which we call
diamonds.
Diamonds actually fall on the surface of these planets. 1,000 tons of diamonds fall on the surface of these planets every year. Diamonds falling out of the sky, hailing down on people. Now, these are one of the useless things that our world prizes. Now, they have a very limited use, but I don't think any of you could use them for the real purpose because of a relatively minor purpose. They are trivial things. They have their glittering shine to them that attracts our flesh. And so it's a funny joke by God. Let them hail down every day, tons of them hailing down every day on Saturn and Jupiter, just to let them say, if I wanted to give these good things to you, I could have them come down on your planet too, but I'm not going to do it. And the other thing that is interesting too, that when they get to the surface of Saturn and Jupiter, the core of those planets is so hot that when it gets down to the surface, they melt. So don't think of booking a flight just to catch a few of them either. They just turn back into vapor. So it's a very, very dramatic example. These foolish things that attract our flesh, they appear where we can never touch them. They fall to the earth and they disappear again. Because all the things that your heart is so focused on in this world, all the things you think would be such treasures, they're going to disappear. They're nothing. They're nothing for you. Did want to read a short scripture. I'm not going to be able to read the whole thing, but Isaiah 52. I'll let you take a look at this yourself. This is I think this is a beautiful passage here. I'll just read a little bit of it. He says, "Awake, awake," because this goes back to what we read in Ephesians. He calls us awake because you've been redeemed. You've been redeemed out of your death. You've been redeemed from the darkness. So wake up. Awake, awake, Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up, sit enthroned, Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, daughter Zion, now captive. For this is what the Lord says, you are sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. We sold our hearts of this world for nothing. We sold our hearts for this world for its foolish objects, its meaningless accomplishments, its empty pleasures. We got nothing out of it. It just brought us death. So what will God do? He will redeem us for no money at all. He'll pay the whole price for us. Verse 7, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they'll see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He will redeem Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. He has reached down his own arm and redeemed us with his own arm. He cared about so much about us, he will redeem us for all our sins, all our darkness, all our folly. He wants us just to give him our heart and be close with him. I need to let you go now, so I'll see you next week.